Let's now turn to read God's Word. And we're going to read from the Old Testament and the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 12. Let us read and hear God's word. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I walk before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose oxen have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and had brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Badan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye should still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both you and your king. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Will you turn with me to the portion of the scriptures we read there together from 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want us to look at the whole of this chapter, but perhaps we can read several verses just to bring out the weight and the burden of the chapter to us. Chapter 12, 1 Samuel, perhaps verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." Perhaps it's that sentiment there at the very end. Consider how great things the Lord hath done for you. That ought to be the focus of our thinking this morning. But I want to start with a New Testament character. I want us to think of Paul the Apostle. Now, there were many things that were wrong in his life, just as there are many things that are wrong in our own lives. But there was one thing that he constantly remembered. He was constantly reminding himself of the way in which he treated Christians, the way in which he put them in prison, the way in which he subjected them to harassment, to pain, even to laying down their lives for their faith. And he said that treatment of the Christian and the way in which he persecuted the church, he set it in contrast with the great blessings that the Lord had bestowed upon him. And every time he looked at these two things, and he did it often, Paul was just lost for words of worship and praise to his God. Paul was gripped and Paul was held by the amazing grace and love to him. This was a huge concern. This was an enormous problem to him. This was a big issue, his treatment of the Christians. And the Lord had pardoned him and forgiven him. And it was something that was there in his life always, challenging him, drawing him closer to his God. This amazing salvation the Lord had brought about for a sinner like him. And we've got to beware ourselves of straying. We've got to beware ourselves of standing loosely by our commitment to our God. Last Sunday morning we were thinking of just how dangerous it is when we offend, when God rises up because he has been offended by the treatment at the hand of the enemy. He was put, the symbol of his presence was put into the temple of Dagon, and Dagon was brought down to the ground not once, but twice. It is a dangerous place to be in opposition to our God. But not only does that stand true for his enemies, it also stands true for his own people. So when we do drift, when we do go astray, the Lord will do amazing things, and he will go to astonishing lengths to get our attention, to make us aware of the enormity of what we're doing, to bring home to us the scale of the offense to God. If we've lost something of the wonder of his grace, then the Lord will use other means to get our attention and to draw us back. And this passage that we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, it deals with a nation of God's people who wanted a king just like the other nations around about them. They wanted a king instead of the Lord God as their king. And that's a situation that Samuel is addressing here. And I want us this morning to look at the way in which he speaks with them and deals with them, and see lessons we can get from that for ourselves today. And so the first thing I want us to think of is the evidence that Samuel presents against them. The evidence that can be presented against us. Samuel is coming to deal primarily with a spiritual problem. Verse 7. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he's done to you and to your fathers. He's going to deal with a spiritual problem, but he starts in a strange way. He starts with his own reliability and his own reputation. He says, I'm aware of my age. I'm old. Look, here are my sons. The signs and symbols of my age. I've been with you a long time. I'm an old man. So therefore, the challenge is put out. Can any one of you point the finger and say that I've taken someone else's oxen? I've pulled rank on someone. I've taken a bribe, or I've lined my own pockets. He's there putting that challenge out to the people. Open the books of my life. Replay the videotape of my life. Look for something. And the gauntlet that he puts down is met with a deafening silence. Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken anything of any man's hand. There is no fault in this man's life, and there's no fault in this man's leadership. He has been a good leader to them. He's been honest in telling them what they needed to know. And the reason why he's doing that is because now he's going to deal with a big issue. And now he's going to deal with this big issue of having a king instead of God. And he sets out that marker in the sand for the people. I have never once changed. I have never once been suspect. I have never once been questionable in any of my dealings with you. That's my reputation and my reliability. And now I'm going to deal with this big issue, and I'm not going to be different. I am going to display that honesty and that realism that you've just witnessed has been in the rest of my life. I have never drifted away from my God in quiet times. I have never moved from my God in the times of storm and turmoil. Samuel is laying down his constancy, his consistency, his reliability. And so it ought to be with ourselves. In a degree, the Christian is predictable. We are Christianity with a human face. We must be consistent. We've brought comfort. We've brought challenge to people who have spoken with us in the past. We've lived before the examination and the scrutiny of others. And that's the base from which we can speak when we bring something big, when we speak on very personal terms, when we address some private issue with this person or that person. We are then getting very close to the bone. We're getting right down to healthy, wholesome issues. And we're going to be the same in speaking then as all the rest of our life before it. Always honest dealings. Always telling people what they need to know, not just what they want to know. And it's no different now with whatever issue you and I might be required to address in dealing with others. It's no different with Samuel as he now comes to address the nation on this one great matter. Before Samuel put his life on the line, Samuel put his life before the Lord. Before Samuel put his life on the line, Samuel put his life before the Lord. Psalm 139 says it. Psalm 139 verse 23. Search me, O Lord, and know me. He's there invoking the scrutiny of God before the examination of men. And having laid down that foundation, Samuel now turns the light on them. He wants to bring home to these people the enormity of what they've done. They wanted a king like the other nations round about them. They're stepping back from their commitment and their devotion to the Lord. We want to be like the other people. And their actions are in a contrast to the way in which God has dealt with them. And that's the evidence that he's bringing before them. He appeals to history as he speaks. He says, look at the circle. Look at all the different experience you as a nation have been through. You were slaves in Egypt. You cried for help. God raised up Moses and Aaron and he delivered you. And he brought you out in a most amazing way with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm. The power of God was there committed to saving you and delivering you. He brought you out through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. He brought you through different experiences. We cannot question the commitment of God. He is truly a faithful God to you. And that's only one experience in your history. Samuel goes on and he speaks and he alludes to many others. What happened after that? And after that? And after that again? Wave upon wave, circle upon circle. Same thing happening to you. But the same thing also from your God. He has been faithful. But then you faced a big problem. This problem that you've got just before this chapter, chapter 11. In chapter 11, the Ammonite king was asked, the people of Jabesh Gilead were in a tight bind. They were in a corner. And they wanted to have a treaty with the Ammonites. And the Ammonite king, rubbing his hands with glee because he had to dictate terms, he says, yes, I'll enter into this agreement with you, but on this understanding that every man loses his right eye. Now, what's the significance of losing the right eye? It was this. Whenever you went into battle, your shield was on your left hand. And your shield was up against your face, covering your left eye. But if you didn't have a right eye, you couldn't see anything to fight against. And so it was a way of handicapping a whole army from fighting. And he was just rubbing his hands in glee and rubbing the salt in the wounds of God's people. An opportunity to gloat over God and the nation. Just the same way as today, we've seen it when we were looking at Dagon. People will gloat and take any opportunity to put down everything that's Christian. Whenever they see something wrong, something out of place, whenever they see something that gives them the chance, people will take it simply to make mileage against the Christian. But here, these people, they were in a tight corner. And what God has done for them in the past, they were saying, well, it doesn't measure up to this real problem we face now. We're in a different, we're facing a big issue now. You see, your memory and mine, our memory can play tricks with us. Our memory can play tricks with us, and it can downplay the things that God has done in the past. And it can magnify and build up the things of the present. And we look at them and we say, well, where I'm at just now is worse than anything I've ever been in before. And God can't do anything for me now, so I've got to go and ask for a king, someone to help me. They weren't waiting upon the Lord. They wanted a king instead. One of the commentators puts it very simply like this. What these people were saying was, a king or bust. When instead they should have been saying, in God we trust. That's what it comes down to. A king or bust. And Samuel saying, it should be instead, in God we trust. They wanted a king, therefore, in the face of all the things that God had done for them. And that's what makes it so horrific, this sin. That's why it's a big issue that Samuel is addressing. God has been a faithful God to you, and yet you want to step back. You want to put distance. You want to create some blue sea between you and God. Do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize how offensive that is? The evidence that is laid out against this people from the sin that they're doing. This last straw, this big issue, this thing that we think, oh, history is fine, but what we face just now is just beyond the Lord. God has nothing to do. God can say nothing that will change it. And so we look for alternatives. And we forget what he's done. And we forget also our Bibles and our scriptures. Jeremiah says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And our own experience is, we've never ever lost out. The Christian has never ever lost out by following the Lord. Every need that we've got, however tight and big and large it has been, the Lord has taken us out of them in the past. So what's different now? He can and he will help us still. So that's the evidence that Samuel is presenting before this people. But he goes on and he says, yes, that's what you're wanting. That's what you want. You want a king. You will get a king. But your king and you as a people must follow the Lord. You must obey God's word. You must obey God's truth. And then he says in verse 16, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest? I will cause thunder and rain to come. We've made the comment several times in past mornings that we're kind of good at reading the signs of other things. We can read the sky for morning and night time, what the weather's going to be like. We can read business, we can read politics, we can read finances, we can read in a measure these things going on round about us. But what about reading spiritual things? What about reading and applying the sermon to ourselves? Sometimes we need a peg. Sometimes we need a peg to hold something in place. Because we quickly forget it. We said our memories play tricks with us. We need to nail down a truth and bring home a lesson very vividly to us. And so we have here Samuel giving them a very, very fresh and vivid visual aid. He tells them there's going to be thunder in harvest time. And they got a deafening thunderstorm. On its own, would that cause any real spiritual reflection? They might just simply say, oh, that's global warming. Oh, that's just out of place. But no. There's something more important that we've got to see here. It's not just thunder and rain. This is totally out of place for these people. It's the start of the dry season. It's the harvest time. Rain was a rare event in these days. It's like, I still remember it coming back when we were in college in Edinburgh preaching in Lochcarron one first weekend of June. Coming across the road from the Kyle to the Invergarry Road. And it was snowing in June. A rare event. It grabs your attention and you remember it. That's what this is doing. So out of place that it gets our attention and it gets their attention. Here is the power of God's hand in operation. Here is God bringing to bear upon them that power on them, their place, their nation, and all of their army, all of their weapons, all of their skill could not prevent a single drop from falling. They could not prevent the wind from blowing, and they couldn't prevent the crack of the lightning across the heavens. And what is God saying to these people? God is saying to them, yes, you take the blessings of the covenant, but remember also the threats of the covenant. The threats of the covenant of God's statements about disobedience, they're not just little words tucked away in some chapter or back in Leviticus or in Numbers. They're not just there to be looked at every now and a while. We've got to take them seriously. We've got to take them to ourselves. And that's what God was doing with this thunder and harvest. They had their conscience working. Their conscience was telling them it's wrong to have a king. But maybe we can get off with it just by thinking like that. And then that thunder comes. And they really mean And the Lord really shows to them that there's something serious here. There's something serious that God is saying to them. There's a demonstration. A demonstration across the heavens of God's power and of God's might to touch them, to draw near to them. And they've got no protection against them. God indeed is fearful as an enemy, but he is also glorious as a friend. And here he is demonstration that he is indeed fearful as an enemy. The significance of what they had seen was given to them from the Bible. Their conscience told them that they were wrong in going for a king. Prepare to live with it, prepare to hide it, prepare to smother it. But the thunder, along with their conscience, produced the fear that they had. And we need to read our lives in the light of our Bibles. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Not with any delusion, not with any fabrication that we might put up to hide, to cover up things. No. There are problems in your life and mine. There's something wrong that is hanging there in the atmosphere. And it's getting stronger as each day goes on. Something that needs attention. Maybe a blocked drain in the house begins to smell. And every day it gets worse. And you know, there's something here that's got to be fixed. Something in our lives has got to be fixed. And the Lord sometimes has to stir us into action. Sometimes we've got to be awakened to the truth in our lives. Sometimes we've got to be alarmed of the danger that we are in. How does God do it? Yes, he speaks to us through his word. But sometimes the Lord operates and works in providence in your life and in mine. The details can be very personal to us all. But the Lord speaks to us in a way that reinforces and brings home to us what he said to us on Sunday by something that happens on Monday. Something we hear sitting here in the church and something we see standing on the street or hear on the TV. Something else, but it brings home to our conscience what God has said to us right now, right here. Telling us that our lives need to be changed. Telling us that our lives are wrong. And we're afraid. Our conscience is kicked into action. Our conscience begins to tell us in a powerful way that we're wrong, we're wrong, we're wrong. And if we have that fear, don't let anyone tell you. Don't let anyone tell you that that fear itself is wrong. If there is a reason to be afraid, then we should be afraid. If there's a foundation for it, it needs to stay where it is. Because sometimes that's the fear that the Lord might use to draw us back to himself. Taking us through it with trembling. Taking us through some experience that we return to him. Yes, it might be severity to begin with. But we can look back and we can see in that severity, we can see also the kindness of God. So there we have, yes, the evidence. The evidence that Samuel highlights. The evidence that God gives the thunder in harvest. But what else do we have here? We have also a note of grace. Verses 20 and 21. Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. What is God going to do with this nation and his people? They've done so great a thing against him. And here is Samuel saying, look, don't wallow in that guilt. Fear not. Yes, you've done something horrific and horrendous. You've made a huge, tragic spiritual mistake. You've got a big one. A big one that has soured your life. Just the same as Paul could speak about persecuting the Christians as a big one in his life. But don't bathe your mind, don't soak your soul in the memory of that rebellion. Going over it and over it and over it again, it will do you no good of itself. But instead, let that what you've done draw you to the Lord. Fear not, ye have done all this wicked, yes, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. God does not go back on his word. When you come conscious of what you've done, when you come aware of the enormity of the sin you've committed, when you cast yourself upon the mercies of God, God does not go back on his word. He will not give up on his people along the line simply because of something that's come into their lives, discovering a great problem because of some slackening of their commitment and of the way they've wavered and the way in which they've drifted. These things do not alter the way God deals with his people. God knows all there is to know about his own. The worst there is. And that knowledge does not affect or change God's dealings with his people. Yes, the Lord knows big sins in our lives. The Lord knows them in other people's lives also. But there is that provision of his grace. There is that provision of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn not aside from the Lord, but follow him. Serve him with all your heart. The grace of God, that big mistake Paul made, that big mistake the people made, that big mistake that you and I might think in our own lives, that big mistake that can be fanned, that can be fed by the devil, that big mistake that can so often develop tunnel vision with us and blank out any thought of God's mercy, of God's forgiveness. So many sins, but this is the worst one. Our thoughts linger on it. We stay on it. It disfigures us. It makes us worthless. It saps every energy from us. But that's not the first disastrous sin the Lord has seen. The Lord has seen more than we even know about. And the Lord has made provision for every one of them. Yes, these sins, these big mistakes, these big issues, they may shock us, but they do not rock our God. He does not change. He is still the faithful God, faithful to forgive, faithful when we return to him with repentance and penitence. But also, we've got to remember what he says here, that when we persist and when we keep going in that path of straying and wavering and walking away, when we begin that drift from our God, then we've got to be assured and persuaded that God indeed is a God of might and of power, as we were thinking of last week. God is a dangerous God when we stray from Him. The thunder and harvest demonstrated that power to reach these people, no matter where they were or what they were going through. Out of place it might be, but it got their attention and it taught them a lesson. Just the same as we need to ourselves, we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves, to stray from God is a fearfully dangerous path to take. But on the other hand, when we turn to Him, confessing our sins, God indeed is a God faithful to forgive through Jesus Christ, His Son. There's one thing just I want to mention just before we close. Notice what Samuel himself says here. God forbid that I would stop praying for you. He continues his ministry with these people. He's going to intercede for them and he's going to instruct them. He's going to pray for them and he's going to teach them. And we have, when we take that from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we have a great high priest, far greater than Samuel. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who's going to pray for his people. And he's the one that will teach us himself. He prays for those who are weak and who are frail and who are faltering. He prays, remember the way in which he prayed for Peter in that time of trying and testing when the devil would want to sift him like wheat. Then the Lord says, I will pray for you. In the same way as he prays for his people when we're faltering and stumbling along life's pathway. But not only does he pray for us, but he also teaches us and instructs us. Because that's what Samuel says to these people. Turn not aside from following the Lord. Here's the path. Walk in it. And God in Jesus Christ keeps on instructing us and telling us, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Are we therefore one of his people? There's so much wrong in our lives. But for some, there is hope and there is peace as we trust in the mercies of Jesus Christ. He knows the worst there is to know about us. But still, he's determined to bless his people. The blessings come not because of any good that we've done. The blessings don't come to us because of any merit we've got. The blessings come in God's grace. And as we started, so we finish. Paul was aware of the enormity of that grace when he looked at his own life. Saw what he has done in contrast to what Jesus Christ has given him. And that's what cemented his commitment every day. And that's what we need ourselves also. Every day to stay close by that cross. Every day to see the enormity of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Every day to set it side by side with what we do ourselves and the knowledge that God has given us about our own life and our own knowledge as sinners. And when we put the two things together in our own lives, we have that same conclusion as Paul had. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And the commitment develops, grows and strengthens, gripped by his grace, gripped by his love, constrained by his mercy. Do we know these experiences then for ourselves? Do we know what it is to have the Lord our God as our Savior, our Lord, our King? and to have that commitment to him. Sometimes we falter and sometimes we stumble. But it brings us back to himself with bruised knees and a broken heart. And we know our God then to be a faithful and to be a true God in mercy and grace in dealing with us. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, once again we are confronted with the overtures of thy grace and of thy mercy in Jesus Christ. Once again we have those great demonstrations of thy wonder and of thy work and of thy faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, that we might bow our heads and that we might acknowledge before thee what we truly are. And we ask, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst work in us and with us to bring us to the foot of that cross and to look upon Jesus Christ with that personal interest for ourselves and to make that confession there and always. The Lord is my Saviour. Hear us and help us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 at verse 27, bringing home some of the experiences we've just been speaking about. 89 at verse 27, I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him, my covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I speak. Psalm 89, 27 through to 34. I'll make him my firstborn. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.